beauty and the joy of music in God's creation. If you would, open your Bibles, Red Pew Bibles, page 966, or if you have your own Bibles, to Luke chapter 24, as we look at verses 36 through 49. This is the appearance of Jesus to his disciples when they were in hiding after his death, in fear, in locked doors, not knowing what to make of a recent report of his rising. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. This Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Just stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would help us to see the way in which we are called to bear witness to what is true by paying attention to the world that you have made, the calling that you have for us to live in it and not apart from it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned in a newsletter article this month, I was able to spend some time at the pastor's conference recently with a man named Eugene Peterson. He's had an impact on my life, though mostly through his writings. And he tells a story in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, about growing up in a small Pentecostal church in Montana. And he tells the story of Sister Lycan, so L-Y-C-H-E-N. I want to tell that story and then offer some reflections on how it points to the passage that we've had for today of the word of the Lord and the presence of the Lord meeting disciples in a place of fear. So here's the story from his perspective, not mine. He writes, "Sister Lycan, every adult in our small congregation was either a sister or a brother, right? Was a significant figure in this world. She was an ancient, small wisp of a woman 5 feet tall and shrinking. She lived in a small house in our neighborhood, and the shades were always drawn. I walked a road past her house on my bike often, and I never saw her step out of her always darkened house, except on Sunday each week when we picked her up and drove her to the church. And during the testimony and prayer time, with liturgical regularity in our defiantly anti-liturgical Pentecostal worship, every week, she stood to her feet and said that our Lord had revealed to her that she would not die before his second coming in glory. He told her that she would be caught up with all the saints in the clouds and meet him in the air every Sunday. Word perfect. I was very impressed. When I was about 8 years old, I started calculating how much time I had left, for I took it for granted that I would also be caught up with her. She was at least 90 years old at the time. Given her increasing feebleness and loss of stature, she was shrinking at the rate of about an inch a year, I figured. So she might live, and therefore the coming of the Lord might be held off for another 5 or 6 years. I would be 14 when it would happen, and that means I would never get to drive a car. It was a big disappointment for me at the time. But when I was 10, Sister Lycan died. And I still remember my confusion during the funeral service. I kept waiting for Pastor Jones to say something about the second coming, but he didn't. There was just silence. The next Sunday, one of the pillars of my childhood experience of worship was gone. The building was still standing, the accustomed congregation was still there, intact, but the end had not come. And nobody even seemed to notice. But 10 years of age is not really a prime time to figure out things about the end, so I dropped it. But he goes on to say, as I grew, I eventually found myself dealing with it again. For as I worked my way into adulthood, I was reading my Bible with more diligence, paying attention to how this gospel of Jesus got lived, and not just talked about. Not just given witness to, not just studied and memorized. Lived. And I gradually realized that ordinary time is not what the biblical people endure, or put up with, or hurry through. As we wait around for the end time and its rocket launch into eternity, it's a gift through which we participate in the present and the daily work of God. There's a second part to the story we'll get to soon of Eugene's imagination. But much like Sister Lycan, I suppose, behind those closed shades, our text for today finds our disciples of Jesus, sitting behind closed doors, doubts and fears cropping up in their mind, even in the midst of a time when they've been hearing stories about Jesus' resurrection. And I find that to be a remarkable image of our own lives at times. Even for many of us who know things, religious and theological, who are understanding of the ways that the world really is. We get knocked off our horse routinely. And we find ourselves in the midst of an environment where we want to have the safety of no one seeing in. And the assumed naivety of never looking out. All that I can handle, I suppose, is just in the room about me. And it is into this room that Jesus appears and asks, why are they in this state? Why is it that they are afraid? Why is it there are doubts in their hearts? And what's remarkable about the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ is that when he comes to his disciples, he does not, gather around in a small circle and kind of reveal the secret wisdom of the age. He comes to them and points them to physical realities within this world that he has made. And the reason that's significant is because routinely religion has gone this way of disdain for God's creation, disdain for all that he has made, and the pure believer, whatever we define that, however we define that, to whatever God we're attached to, is to kind of escape from the world as it is. It's way too hard for us to deal with. Gnostic realities have crept into Christianity. Gnosticism was this way. We had to find the truth that is not contaminated by nature. It goes all the way back to Plato and Aristotle. And forget about the created world. What is the kernel of truth that is uncorrupted by all that we see and all that we hear and all that we can touch? And the very first thing that Jesus does, he says, I want you to see something. I want you to touch something. This body that you thought was dead is now alive. The truth that I'm pointing to is not some mystical reality, but the truth is a person. The truth is a resurrected Lord in Jesus Christ, whom none expected to be standing in front of him in this way, despite the fact that he had taught them that, and despite the fact that he had to go in and explain it all over again. And then, how unspiritual is this? He asked for a fish. Not only did he want them to touch and to see and to know that he's real, this is a biological thing. I got to eat. I'm hungry. And he eats this fish right in front of them. And we see this in other times as well, where Jesus joins the disciples as they're having a barbecue along the Sea of Galilee, eating. And what it seems to say to us is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a truth that is meant to enlighten us apart from the world in which we live. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to use the bodies that we have, the brains that we've been given, the lungs that should be enlarged as we enjoy this world that we are living in, to go out into all that he has made and to say that God made this good. But we messed it up. It's fallen. And the truth is not to somehow escape all that he has made. The truth is not somehow to disdain the very things that surround us in nature, to disdain the very things that surround us in men and women, persons made in the image of God. We are called to bear witness to a truth that says that God's intention is to redeem that, not to destroy it. Revelation says that I will make all things new. And Paul makes this clear that the first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus Christ now risen from the dead, something which was literally destroyed, is now living and breathing in a way that it was never doing before. And he's going to make it all new again. And yet still, Christians can often be like Sister Lycan. It's not altogether, not understandable. Because life happens. There are struggles in this life. And it's much safer to turn the blinds down. It's much safer to not allow anybody to look in. And just to live our lives saying, yeah, it's okay, because one day the Lord is going to take me, and I'm going to be fine. our fears, our doubts, our insecurities. And yet even the thought of our disdain for others, our disdain for all that God has made, often puts us in places like this. And interestingly, we have both the disdain, therefore, for all the created order and for time, because time is a gift of God, but really, we act as if it needs to just be endured. But were it not for Jesus standing in front of them and pointing to the truth of his risen life, touch, see, taste, pay attention, I want you to go out into the world, they would be living, I'm sure, in the same place where we find ourselves, often for too long. In the dark, safe place of the room, just enduring time. But Eugene writes, as he grows older, a story of his own imagination. What if this happened to Sister Lycan? He says, I imagine a scenario in which I am again 10 years old. It's a month or so before Sister Lycan dies. I go into her house and I knock on the door, and she opens it and invites me in. I am no stranger here because my mother occasionally sent me over with a plate of cookies. And the usual routine was that she would let me in, she would go to the kitchen, bring me a glass of milk, and we would sit there in her knick-knack crowded living room with the shades drawn. I would eat my cookie and drink my milk in this darkened, sunless room. But this day, in my fantasized scenario, while she's still in the kitchen getting the milk, I go over and I let up the blinds from all the windows. And as she returns with the milk, I exclaim, Sister Lycan, look, the world. The world. And in her confusion, I take her hand and I lead her across the street and down a trail to a swampy place called Lawrence Slough, where I and my friends love to go, and I show her the turtles and the frogs that she had never seen either. I showed her a nesting osprey waiting for the next fish, the downy heads of the chicks just visible on the nest, and she is amazed. And just then, a white-tailed deer leaps from a tangle of cattails, and she asks, what's that? I tell her it's one of Solomon's gazelles. She's astonished. And the next Sunday in worship, she stands to her feet at the usual time, but she doesn't say the usual words. This time she says, an angel visited me this week and showed me wonders I'd never seen. And he said he'd come back on Thursday and show me some more. I'm not sure I want to leave and be with the Lord just yet. Jesus did the very same thing. He walked into that dark room, he opened the shades, and he said, look, the world. Why are you troubled? Why are you afraid? Why are you huddled around protecting yourselves when there is a world out there to which you are to witness? Because I made it. I intend to redeem it. I intend to make all things new. And I have the patience, and he did at that moment, to walk them through the story one more time. Which is why we do the very same thing here week in and week out, and you do as you should when you open the words of the Bible on your own. We have to be walked through the story again and again, because we forget the details, that it is him who has made it all. He has loved it so much that he came to die for it. And he rose again, saying, I want you to go out again and not invite people into a mystical reality. I want you to invite them into the truth that I will make all things new. And how do you do that? You share meals with each other. You touch and you see. You pay attention to all that I have made. Time is not something to be endured, and creation is not something to be escaped. It is rather to be entered into, where light is meant to dispel the darkness, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is meant to redeem lives, not merely souls. And so you this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, how ordinary it is that Jesus asks us to remember what he did for us by eating and by drinking. Bread of creation that rises with the dough, and the fruit of the vine that rises with the grape. In the field, the sun and the rain. Look, Jesus says, the world. Will you let him open up those blinds? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts now to remember the story. That which God has made, he intends to redeem. Help us now in this moment to reflect on that truth, that he came to die, that he came to set us free, that he came to make things new, and that we are to be witnesses of these things. May we come to the table with eyes wide open. In Jesus' name, amen.